Today on Standing on the Word.
He is a son of man, and he has come to save us from our sins. This isn't a normal man. This isn't a typical man. This is the greatest man who has ever lived on the face of this planet. It's Jesus Christ, and you know he needs a great introduction. You know he does. He's not just going to come onto the scene and say, "Hey, I'm Christ." He has to have someone to come before him, someone to announce him, someone to get everybody's attention. Hey, Jesus is coming. The Lord is on his way. The King. And this is, Matthew's a royal gospel. The whole point of this gospel is to show you the King is Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Standing in the Gap, standing for truth in a fallen world.
Welcome to Standing in the Gap, Standing on the Word, a verse-by-verse study of the Bible and the powerful truths that are revealed throughout God's holy word. I'm your host, Mike Cross. Today we'll hear from Josh Tompkins, who is pastor and Bible teacher at West End Baptist Church, as we learn how John the Baptist paved the path our Savior would use by announcing the imminent arrival of Christ. And now from his sermon titled, "The King is Coming," here's Josh.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, and that's where we'll be spending our time this morning. Look at verses 1 through 12, and we start today a study of the greatest life of the greatest man who ever lived. And I'm going to say that again, just in case you guys were turning and didn't get it. We start today the study of the life of the greatest man, the greatest life of the greatest man who ever lived. So we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus Christ, and it's going to take us a long time to get through the Gospel of Matthew. And we're doing this for a reason. Because me, as a pastor, this is what I want. I get to decide these things, what we're going to study. And I want to study Christ. I want to spend my whole life gazing at the beauty and the glory and the majesty of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to see his life. I want to see his ministry. I want to see his death. I want to see his resurrection. I want to see his ascension. I want to see that he's coming back. I just want to gaze on him as much as we possibly can. So in the Gospel of Matthew, we get to do that. In Matthew chapter 3, we're going to see, we've already studied the birth narrative of how he came into the world. And now we get to skip from verse 23 of chapter 2 to verse 1 of chapter 3. And we're seeing a skip of like 27 years here. So he's no longer a child. He's coming onto the scene. This is the most important man to ever live. And he's getting ready to step on the stage and begin his ministry. So that's what's getting ready to happen in Matthew chapter 3. And it starts with his life and ministry starts with an introduction. No man ever comes onto the stage without someone introducing them. We've seen that with speakers politically. They'll always have somebody come up and this is, and they'll introduce the person, then they come up. And that's exactly what we're going to see in this passage in Matthew 3. He's stepping onto the stage of history, and he has someone to come and give an introduction for him. And the introduction is, the King is coming. And that's what I've titled this sermon today, "The King is Coming." An introduction to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stand together and see how his ministry begins. Starting there in verse 1, as we see his grand entrance. Next week we'll see him come onto the stage, but this week we get to see how he's introduced before he comes onto the stage. And every gospel includes this introduction. Before Jesus comes and begins his ministry, he is introduced by John the Baptist. See there, starting in verse 1, the introduction here of the King. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So let's go ahead and we'll pray, and then we'll look at this passage today on the King is coming. Let's pray together. Father, help me today to be faithful to this text and to preach what it says, to be clear, to be simple, so that we can all understand what this text is teaching us today. Our message derives from, starts from, it has its origins in this passage. So we want you to speak to us through these words. So in the silence of this time, we ask that you would please, as we sit here and gather around this room and under your word, please speak to us. We desire to hear from you today. We did not come here. Nobody in this room came to hear from me. They want to hear. We all want to hear from you. A message from me does not do anything. But Father, a message from you has life-changing power. And that's what we desire. None of us here want to leave the same way we came in. We want you to change us, to mold us, to sanctify us. And yes, Father, even if there's some here to save today, we want to see you work. And we know that power lies not in the man, but in the word. So please, Father, speak to us through your word today. May your spirit use it to accomplish the purposes that you set it out to do. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. It's common for us to give introductions. I've given several introductions even this week. In the past, as I was in California, I would introduce my wife to people, and I would introduce her, and they'd walk up, and I would say, "This is," and that's what I would be doing. She wouldn't just walk up and introduce herself. I would introduce her to my friends, to the classmates, and even some of the professors that I had there in class, and I would say, "This is my wife." And even some here today have been introduced. We've had visitors introduced and say, "Here's who I am. Here's why I'm here." You know, all these different introductions that we have. So we see, and we are a part of a lot of common introductions. But the most common for me, and the place my mind automatically goes when I think of an introduction, is sports. Because I grew up playing all kinds of sports, and I loved the basketball introductions more than anything else in the world. If anything made you feel like a superstar, it was the introductions before a basketball game. I mean, the crowd is gathering. Think about this with me. Just picture it in your mind. Think about Pound High School. I want you to think of that. Just picture that glorious place in Pound. And think about it in your mind as the crowd is gathering and they've come for a competition. They've come to watch two teams play. And that all of a sudden, before the game gets started, everybody's, you know, getting their food and their drinks and their popcorn, and they're gathering in the stands, and they're all getting ready, and it's all restless. And when do you know the game's getting ready to start? When the lights go off and everybody starts looking to the benches. And then there's some voice coming out from behind a curtain somewhere that is a loud, booming cry from behind the curtain. Just a great voice that is now going to introduce to you the players that are going to be competing today. I love that. I'm just picturing in my mind that I'm sitting there on the bench ready to be introduced, you know. And then, you know, they start naming the visiting team, you know. It's like, you know, from J.J. Kell, you know. And it's just real low and not good at all. And now for your Pound Wildcats, and it turns to the, you know, I know you guys don't care, but this is in my mind. And you sit there, and then the lights are off, and the music's playing, and the spotlights are on the players, and then, you know, everybody's getting excited, and everybody's, you know, working themselves up into a frenzy, and they start naming the players, and you're sitting there waiting your turn, and you can sit there, and the cheerleaders are cheering, and the fans are chanting, Josh, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. See, again, this is all in. Adam knows what I'm talking about. He gets it. Again, this is all in my mind. And then Josh, yeah. And then they call your name, and you come running out, and the crowd is cheering, and everything is just so wonderful. And you know that now it's time for the game to begin. And that's how it all starts. You can't go to a basketball game without introductions. I mean, you wouldn't know when to gather to the stands. You wouldn't know who those players are. You wouldn't know how to get all fired up and ready to cheer for your team. You need to have introduction. You need to know that this is about to start now. This is who these people are, and this is what they've come to do, and that's what's going on here. There's an introduction, and it's not for Josh, he's our man. It's for Jesus. He is the Son of Man, and he has come to save us from our sins. This isn't a normal man. This isn't a typical man. This is the greatest man who has ever lived on the face of this planet. It's Jesus Christ, and you know he needs a great introduction. You know he does. He's not just going to come onto the scene and say, "Hey, I'm Christ." He has to have someone to come before him, someone to announce him, someone to get everybody's attention. Hey, Jesus is coming. The Lord is on his way. The King. And this is, Matthew's a royal gospel. The whole point of this gospel is to show you the King is Jesus Christ. So now that's what they're doing here. We saw the birth of the King. We saw the worship of the King. We saw the attack of the King. And now we see the introduction of the King. And then we'll see the King arrive and he will show up onto the scene. But first you must get everybody's attention. In this time, kings always came. There was always a king coming to your town. And before the king came to your town, they would have what they called a forerunner that would lead the way. He had an entourage. A king never went anywhere without an entourage. That's like the president of the United States going into a city by himself. The president brings an entourage. And a king at this time would bring an entourage. And they would be somebody that came and prepared the way for him. And what it means, and you see this in Matthew 3, what he's in verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So this forerunner, this one that would lead the way, that would make the introduction, what they would do is the roads were bad then. So they would go into these cities, and before the king was on his way, they had brooms and they would sweep the road for him. And if there was rocks in the road, they'd move them. If there was dust in the way, they'd sweep it away. If there was places that were low, a pothole, the forerunner's job was to fill that pothole. If there was places that were high, and they thought as the king would come, that he would bump his ride and make him go around in a different direction, he would come in with a shovel, and he would make those high spots clear. He made the way. His whole job was to make the way so that the traveling would be easy for the king to come. And that's exactly what we see here. And again, I've already said it, but this is no ordinary king. This is not some king from some nation state in the Mideast somewhere. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The world has never seen a king like this king. And here he comes, and you better believe his paths need to be straight. The potholes need to be filled. The bumps need to be laid aside. The dirt needs to be swept out of the way. The rocks need to be moved. Everybody needs to hear the king has arrived. It's been 400 years since the people this time has heard anything about or from God. And here comes the last of the prophets. John the Baptist declaring, here comes Jesus. These people aren't ready, but now they get an alarm going off. Here he is. He has arrived. The greatest man to ever lived has arrived. The king has come. And that's what we're going to see here. This is, and the whole point of this is to sound an alarm to that generation. Jesus is here. They were all in their own lives doing their own thing. Hadn't heard from God again since Malachi, 400 years. They need someone to wake them up. They need someone to prepare their hearts. They need someone to announce it, to get their attention. To set the spotlight on who it belongs on. And we have a messenger coming to introduce Jesus to the world. And I love this. It's to grab the attention. It's to wake people up. It's to get them to pay attention. It's a call to action. This is a great passage trying to get everybody ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is the same thing I want to do here today. My goal is to sound the alarm to you that we all can be so busy and so chaotic in our own worlds doing our own things, whether it be school or work or family or hobbies, and we're all about the world doing everything we want to do. Someone needs to stand up like John the Baptist and sound the alarm and get everybody ready and get all the spotlight on who it belongs on.
on. The spotlight can be on ourselves. It can be on our children. It can be on politicians. It can be on sports stars. It can be all over the place. But you need a preacher to stand up to you and to say, hey, the spotlight belongs on Jesus. Let's see him today. That's what John the Baptist would say. Don't see me. See Jesus today. So that's what I want to do today. I want to show you John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would look at me and say, don't talk about me. Talk about Jesus. Shine the spotlight on him. It's not John the Baptist. He's the man. If he can't do it, nobody can. It's Jesus. So let's look at this passage today. And I'm going to do my best to call for your attention, to get you to look and to see Jesus, who is the greatest man who ever lived. I'm going to break this up into 3 points for you this morning as we look at the coming of the King. The King has arrived. And I've broken it up into 3 headings for us to follow here this morning. John the Baptist preaches 1 point. I'm going to preach 3 points. So starting in verse 1, you're going to see the surprising messenger. Who would you expect the greatest man who ever lived to choose for the one that would introduce him? You would think that the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, would choose the greatest man on earth to introduce him. So let's see who it is. In those days, this is a surprising messenger. This isn't who you would expect. In those days came, there it is, John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So I want you to see there in verse 3, that's a prophecy. So everybody in that time was looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. They were looking for someone to come and to save them from the world that they lived in. It was a bad time. So, and they knew that the scripture spoke of a prophet that would come and lead the way before the Messiah would be there. And so they were looking for this messenger. They knew that the Messiah just wouldn't pop up on the scene and say, here I am. Scripture said in the Old Testament that there would be somebody that came prior to him. And you see that in Isaiah 43. That's what this verse is. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Speaking of the messenger. Malachi 3:1 says basically the same thing. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And then Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah, one like Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day. So the prophecy that we're seeing here in Matthew 3, and everybody in that time was expecting not just the Messiah, but someone to come before the Messiah and to announce him, to cry out, here he is. They knew he just wouldn't show up on the scene. He had to have somebody to lead the way. So they expected that. They expected one, as these verses said, one dressed like Elijah and preaching like Isaiah. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for what most would expect. The Messiah is coming. They would think somebody with power and authority. They would think somebody that is one of the religious elite. Maybe the high priest should do that. Somebody who knew the scriptures better than anybody else. Somebody that is prominent and important. Somebody that dressed the part and acted the part and looked the part. Somebody that was one of the higher ups in that time. That person had to be the one that would lead the way before the Messiah would come. They expected somebody worthy of Jesus Christ, right? I'll say it this way. If the president comes, or some high figure, you wouldn't expect some lowly bum to introduce him. If a high political figure showed up to speak, you'd expect the highest and the greatest man in that area to introduce him. And that's what they all expected. The greatest king deserves the world's greatest introduction. So who does God choose to introduce? And this is good, because this is how God works. It's never the highest. It's never what we expect. It's always somebody surprising. Look who it is. Who does he send? Because in verse 1 it says, in those days out came a man named John the Baptist. Who is this guy?
Look what it says about him. He comes out of the wilderness. You say there in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist. I like that he's a Baptist. We're all Baptists here. And I feel like I got a connection to him. He probably sit in the back pew and liked to have fellowship dinners. He was a Baptist. Let's just see if you guys are awake. I don't know. It doesn't say John the Methodist. It doesn't say John the Presbyterian. It says John the Baptist. I like that. I'm Josh the Baptist. And those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So look who he is. I'm just going to kind of go through this with you and show you who he is. He comes out of the wilderness, which means he comes out of nowhere. He's from nowhere. He comes out of a place that is small and nothing. He comes out of a place that is bleak and dry and desolation. He didn't come out of the cities. He didn't come out of the colleges. He didn't come out of the universities. It didn't tell him what kind of degrees he had. It said he came out of the wilderness. This guy was coming out of the woodworks. It's like, who is this guy? This isn't what we expect. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this guy jumping out of the woods, out of the wilderness. And he comes out, and what does he look like? I mean, I love this. Jump down to verse 4. It tells us, picture this in your mind. He jumps out of the wilderness. He jumps out of the desert. Hey, where's this guy been? He grew up in the wilderness. He grew up in the woods. He grew up in desolation. He grew up outside of what everybody would think was normal. This guy was a little bit crazy. They say that about me too. He's a little bit off. He comes out of the wilderness and look at verse 4. Here's what he looks like. And that same John had his raiment, his clothes. His raiment was camel's hair. This wasn't cashmere. This is a durable, not fashionable at all, something that he had found in the woods that he put together just to keep him warm. So he comes out and he's dressed in basically like a loincloth, something that would be durable and warm for him to wear. And then he had around his belt a leather belt. And then, again, this is functional. This isn't fashionable. And then he's eating. I mean, just think about this. He's jumping out of the woods. He's a Nazirite, which means he hasn't shaved. So he's got a long beard and long hair. He's wearing a camel's hair coat with a leather belt, basically just tied to keep everything in place. And he's eating as he jumps out of the woods. I don't know why it tells this. It's just telling you how different God works than what we expect. How greatness isn't always in the eye of the beholder and what we think it is to be. God says, I'm choosing this guy. He's wearing not what we'd expect. It's not fashionable at all. He's eating something that you would find in the woods. He's eating locusts, bugs. And I've read about this. I thought, well, I want to see what they did with locusts. And it said they would de-wing them and they would bake them and put salt on them. And the commentaries say that it would actually be a pretty good snack. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't care if you fried it in bacon grease. I'm still not eating a locust. I don't care if you took it to the fairgrounds and sprinkled, you know, confectionery sugar on it. I'm still not eating it. So he's eating locusts and honey and wearing a leather belt, and he's got a camel's hair coat on. He's not what they expect at all. And he jumps out, and his whole role in life, his whole job, is to be a road cleaner. He basically has a broom in his hand, and he's sitting there sweeping everything out of the way, making the way for Jesus to come. That's his whole job, to clear the road, to get people's attention. It's his job and his whole purpose in life to get rocks out of the way so Jesus can have a way to come. He was born for this. He was chosen for this. I mean, you see here, I want to read this to you. Luke 1. I'm going to turn there. Just to show you where he came from. This was his whole life. This was the whole reason he was born. Luke 1, verses 13 through 17. Let's start in verse 11. Luke 1. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side. This is John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth, who was barren, shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord.
And he shall not drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So he was chosen for this. This was his job. And he jumps out of the wilderness eating locusts and honey, wearing a camel's hair coat and a leather belt cinched to keep everything in place, hair down past his shoulders and a big long beard like he'd never had a razor on his face at all. I mean, this guy doesn't look the part at all. This is the guy that God chose to lead the way for his son.
If you look at him, I mean, I'm just looking at these things. He looks weird. He probably had a weird accent. You go to California and everybody looks at you and says, "Where are you from?" "You got an accent." I look at him and say, "I ain't got no accent." "You got the accent." He probably come out speaking differently than they spoke. Dressed differently than they dressed. Wild and hairy and weird and lowly and plain. A road sweeper picking up trash for Jesus. A nobody from nowhere. That's what we'd think about him. This guy's nothing. Based on looks, based on the appearance, based on our standard of greatness, we would never think anything about John the Baptist at all. This is a surprising messenger. We would never expect this man to do anything great in the world. Our assessment says, look at this guy, he's nuts. I mean, the society in our world today would say that about John the Baptist. He doesn't look the part, he doesn't act the part, he doesn't speak the part. This isn't what we expect. We can't follow this guy. Who does he think he is? This is surprising to us. We expected a high priest wearing the finer clothes and the big hats and the jewelry and speaking the right way and saying the right things. But God sends this wild and crazy man. That's our assessment of him. But what does Jesus say about him? Listen to what Jesus, because Jesus has a different standard of greatness than we do. Watch this. Matthew 11:11, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that among them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Did you hear that? Our assessment of him is that he's weird and crazy and nothing to be looked at all. But Jesus said he's the greatest that's ever been born of a woman. And I read that, why would Jesus say that? That John is the greatest. And basically what Jesus is saying here is, I'm the greatest man who ever lived, and I found the greatest in the world to lead the way. Why would he say John the Baptist is the greatest? Let me show you. And we'll move on to the second point, because the second point is better than the first one. It builds. But watch this. Why would he say that? And I know I'm leaving away from the text, but it jumps here. Watch this. He was great because he fulfilled his life's purpose. His whole life's purpose was not to live for himself, but to point to Jesus Christ. Greatness, and this is a good thing for you guys to write down, greatness in this life is based on not what you do or who you are, but who you point to and who you live for. And we need to get that. If you want to be great in this world, it will not be by your pocketbook or by your looks or by your athletic stature or whatever you think it may be. What our world thinks is great, what Jesus says is great, is those who live for and who point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I may never have a whole lot of money, and I may not never not have... I can't even speak right. I may never have all the money and all the fame and all the power and all the Hollywood good looks, but I can do what John the Baptist does. And I can live for, and I can point everybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what makes someone great. Look what he says here, John 1:6-8. It says, he wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness of that light. John 1:29 says he wasn't the groom. He was the one standing to the side, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And John 1:30, he says, I must decrease and Christ must increase. His whole life was to shine the light on Jesus. His whole life was that he wouldn't be seen and Jesus would be seen. Nobody looks at the one shining the spotlight. They look at the one that has the spotlight on them. And his whole life's purpose was to shine the light so the world
world would see not him, but Jesus. And that's what made him great. He didn't live for himself. He didn't look to himself. He didn't point at himself. He pointed at Jesus. And there's a great painting. One of the great paintings in all of history is of Jesus upon the cross. And right by his side, on the left side, is John the Baptist. And he's sitting there, and I love this pose. You can look it up. He's sitting there on the cross is Jesus, and here is John the Baptist. And this is exactly what it looks like. It's one of the greatest paintings in history. His whole point in life was to point to another. I must decrease and he must increase. I'm just a friend. He's the groom. I'm not the light. He's the light. I'm just one shining the light. It's all about him. It's for his glory and his honor and his fame. May I die away and nobody know anything about me at all, but may they know Jesus. That was his whole point in life. And we can apply this. Let me show you another guy. George Whitefield, one of the greatest preachers in all of history. Here's what he said. Let the name George Whitefield, 1700s, probably preached to more people face-to-face than anybody in the history of the world. And he said this. Let the name of Whitefield perish. Let the name of Christ be glorified. He said this. Let the name of Whitefield die, forgotten, as long as the name of Jesus Christ is known. George Whitefield would sign his letters not with his own name. He would sign it the least of the least and the last of the last. And you don't know about him today. You sitting here today would say, who's George Whitefield? And you know why you don't know about him today? Because he spent his whole life doing this. May my name die and I be forgotten so that Christ may be glorified. That's a great life. That's what we live for. The task and purpose of all Christians is to be that man in the painting doing this. May I, as a preacher, step aside so nobody sees me. Just be plain and normal and plain spoken and just take my life and may it glorify. May it point to the Lord Jesus Christ. May our church do the same. We don't want anybody to see anything about us. We're no good. We're a bunch of sinners. Yeah, we're full of hypocrites. We're all dirty and dark. That's who we are. But we point to the one who saves us from our sins. When people come here, they say, what did you hear? What did you see? I didn't hear a preacher. I didn't hear no singers, but I heard a lot about Jesus. That's greatness. That's a great church. That's a great Christian. That's a great life to be lived to point another to Jesus. That's what we got. That's where we have to get. It's our job to be that finger pointing in the painting, to spend our lives pointing to the one that is greater. I can apply this to us in so many ways. I sat down last night and I thought, how can we apply this? I can apply it in my sermons. I must show you Jesus in every sermon. Charles Spurgeon said that if you have no Jesus in your sermon, you go home, you sit in your study, and you don't get back in that pulpit until you have something worth talking about. May every sermon I have show you Jesus. May my life, where I take my kids and say, don't look up to me because I'm a failure. Look to one who is greater than I am. Point my kids, Isaiah, see Christ. Christian, see Christ. Gracie, Emma, my wife, see Christ. He's greater than I am. He's more glorious than I am. Don't look to me, look to him. How about this one? Let's bring it down even to a greater application. Because we have teenagers here. And you get on social media, who does your social media point to? Does my posts point to, and I've got to be careful, because I could easily make some people mad. People say about me, Josh, since you've been here, people either are coming or going. Yeah, that's true. Does my post point to a political figure? Or do they point to Jesus Christ? Do my posts point to me and my glory and my honor, or do they point to Jesus Christ? My tweets, my Facebook posts. Our whole purpose in being on social media is so that people hide us because they can't stand how much we talk about Jesus. I don't want to hear it. Get rid of Josh. It's Jesus again today, you know. Josh preaches the same thing every Sunday. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Praise God.
How about at your work site? You may be the only one that as you walk into work on Monday morning that you spend your life doing this. Or your school. You know, there's probably nobody in our schools that are really looking to Jesus when they walk in the doors on Monday morning. May our teenagers be the one doing this. The world needs a Savior, and they need somebody to point them to Him. And that's what John the Baptist did. The greatest life points to the greatest man. It's not I, but Christ. So that's the surprising messenger. Let's move to the next point, the simple message. You see here, the simple message, and I may preach for a long time today. I didn't preach. Let me just warn you right now. I didn't preach last Sunday, and you guys brought enough Gatorades for me to preach through next week. So we may be here a while. But let me point to the next heading. We saw the surprising messenger. Let me show you the simple message. Because in verse 2, there's his message. It says in verse 1, I like this in verse, let's look at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, and what was he doing? You know, he wasn't communicating. He wasn't sharing. He wasn't talking. He wasn't having a conversation. It says he was preaching. And you see there in verse 3, it says he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He came preaching. He came heralding. He was a preacher. That's what he did. He was loud. He had a voice that must be heard. He was announcing. He was proclaiming. He wasn't sitting down and saying, let's all have a talk here. He had a voice that was cupping his hands so that everybody could hear who he was talking about. That's what preachers do. Sometimes you have to raise your voice so people will hear what you're saying. I need the children downstairs to say, preacher's preaching today. I'm preaching about Jesus today. He came preaching. That's what he did. He didn't have a church. The sky was his tabernacle. The rocks were his pulpit. And the birds that were singing was his choir. And he raised his voice and he preached and proclaimed loudly. And what did he say? There hadn't been a message in 400 years. He walks into this cold, dry, dead form religion that nobody was following God. And here comes this guy with intensity, with emotion, with passion. He's got lightning and thunder in his message. He comes out of the woods and he's preaching to wake some people up. And that's what we need in our world today. We got enough preachers that aren't saying anything. They're whispering. They have no authority. They have no power. They're not proclaiming. We need somebody to stand up and say, here's what God says. You got to wake some people up. That's what he did, crying out after 400 years. Here comes a preacher. And what does he say? I like this. Verse 2, he says, repent. We're going to hear a lot about this word in the next 10 minutes. Because the first point of his sermon was repent. And then he said, okay, let's go to point number 2. Okay, John, what's point number 2? Repent. Let's go to point number 3. What's point number 3? Repent. So he preached that over and over. It's simple. It's easy. The first word, the first message, echoing in every sermon that he preached was, you guys must repent. That's a message to the people during that time, and that's a message to people in our time. You all must repent or you'll likewise perish. It's a message of repentance. You say, what does that word mean? And I want to be really simple with it today because it's his message to them and it's my message today to you. So what does this word repent mean? Let's get technical. In the Greek, it's metanoia, which is to change of mind. In the Hebrew, it's teshuvah. And you guys have no idea whether I'm saying that right or not, but it sounds so smart. It really... And in the Hebrew, it means to turn. So you see there in both terms, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it's to turn. It's to change. It's to change our mind. It's to change our heart. It's to change our will. It's Jesus is coming and you better get ready. You've been going in the wrong direction and now it's time to turn around. You've been going that way. You've been going away from God and following sin and living how you want to live. But now Jesus is coming. He's on his way. He'll be here soon. It's imminent that he will show up and you must turn around and follow him. That's the message.
That's not just a message to them, it's a message to us. So we might be going in the wrong direction and following the wrong things. We need to repent, and it starts with, let's get technical, a change of mind. I'm going in the wrong way. And it becomes a change of heart, and it becomes a change of will, where I change my feet, and I'm now going to walk in a different direction. That's his message. It's what the prodigal son did when he realized he needed to go home to his father. He was going in the wrong direction. He was in the mud of life. He had ruined it all. And he realized that. And he made a conscious decision to turn and go back to his father. That's repentance. He's calling them for a radical change of direction, to turn around and to completely have a 180 in life. His message is, you all must change. Now, how popular do you think that is? For somebody to stand up and not say what our culture is saying today, and preachers are saying today, you're all right just the way you are. But to stand up and say, you're not all right the way you are, and you need to change. That's what he was saying. You need a complete change of life. You're off course. You're going the wrong way. You need to turn around. It's a great message. That's point one. That's point two. That's point three. And this is, and he wasn't the only one that preached it. Jesus, and you can turn over there, his first sermon, Matthew 4, verse 17. I want you to see it. Just a page over. Matthew 4, 17, from that time Jesus began to preach. Proclaim. Jesus was a preacher too. And to say, anybody see that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here now. So Jesus repeated, he preached the same message. This is kind of a big point. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Paul, Acts 17:30, God now commands every man everywhere to repent. Peter came preaching the same thing. You can go through the New Testament, and everybody that preached the same message of repentance. And we don't hear it anymore in the church today. We've gone away from the gospel message of the church. It's a fundamental truth of the Christian faith that if you're going to preach the gospel without repentance, there is no true conversion. And there's all kinds of people in the church today that are still going the same way they've always been going, still living in the same sin they've always been living in, following their own sin and their own selfish passions and their own sinful desires, and they think they're right with God. Unless you repent, you will perish. You got to change. Starting with your mind and working its way in its heart, and then your will, you're going to go in a different direction. Without repentance, there's no true conversion. Is that a change? And he's trying to persuade them here to change their lives. Look at that, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand. You guys better do it now. Repent. He's coming now. It's urgent. It's an urgent tone. Do it today. I mean, don't keep going in that direction forever. You need to do it now. He could show up at any time. You better change. Turn from your sin. I like that. And let me dwell here just for a second. I want to try to urge you to repent. There's so many people, maybe even in this church, who are still living for their sin. And isn't it funny how Satan paints sin with beautiful colors? The fruit that he gave Eve, can you imagine that it was as beautiful and as tasty as anything she'd ever had? But it destroyed her, her husband, and all humanity after. Satan painted it with the most beautiful colors. It wasn't a rotten fruit with worms hanging out of it. Because Satan paints sin like it's the most glorious and beautiful thing you'll ever see. And we all want to live for it, and we all want to touch it, and we all want to have it, and we all want to live for it, and we think it's the greatest thing ever. We think it's sex, and we think it's drugs, and we think it's alcohol, and this will make my life better, and this will fulfill me, and this will give me pleasure, and this will make everything so much better. And our kids do it too. Oh, my kids, they are always after these things because the world and Satan paints it in such beautiful pictures. And it's all empty wells. None of it will satisfy. None of it will do anything for you. So he's saying, you don't need that sin. You must turn from it. It's not lovely. It's not beautiful. It's not sweet. It won't fulfill you. It won't make you happy. Sin won't do that. It's hellish pleasures. It's dirty and foul and evil and ugly and it's nasty. You don't want that. You need to see the sinfulness of sin and turn from it. This is the whole point of this, of repentance. Because we think, oh, well, I've got to change. I've got to turn from things that are great and go to things that are less than great. Isn't that what a lot of people think? Oh, if I turn to Christ, He's going to take all the fun away. And I don't have to do things that are so boring. I don't want to go to church. I want to read my Bible. I want to live like a hellion. That's what the world paints it. But this is nasty and dirty and ugly, and it will destroy your life. Look at how many people's lives have been destroyed by these things. But let me say this. Jesus is the most glorious thing in the world. And we need preachers that will preach sin ugly and Jesus beautiful. And if you do that, people will gladly change. People will gladly turn. They'll gladly be converted and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to look at Him and see the loveliness of who He is, the beauty of His glory. He is sweet and He is pleasurable and He is a blessing. And all that He is just glorious. And we want Him and we desire Him and we want to live for Him. That's repentance. I hate what I used to do and I love what I live now. That's repentance. Unless you repent, you'll perish. If you keep going in that direction, you will die and go to hell. If you go this way, you will live and go to heaven. That's repentance. And there's a great many, maybe even some sitting here today, you've never done that. You're still this way and you're happy this way. But until you wake up and realize, like the prodigal did, just how dirty and nasty and ugly and filthy and foul sin is, you will never repent. And we live in a culture today that doesn't want us to preach sin ugly. We don't call sin sin anymore. It's boo-boos, mess-ups, and habits, and hang-ups. It's sin. It's filthy and foul, and God despises it. And it will ruin your life. When we are tempted with sin, and we all are, this man here is tempted, I need to know two things. That sin is ugly and Jesus is more beautiful. You want to fight temptation? There you are. That sin is not good for me. It's ugly. You're going to weigh these things out. You're going to have sin on this shoulder and you're going to have righteousness on this shoulder. And you need to see that Satan is a liar and the truth isn't in him. He's telling you it's great and it's not. Oh, our culture needs to hear these things. The church needs to hear these things. We don't need to quieten down our voices so that people will love us. We need to tell them the truth. The sin is ugly and their Savior is beautiful. We need to do this and I'll move on. Because John is calling them to do that. And I pray every day that the Spirit of God would open our eyes to the ugliness of sin and the beauty of Christ. Our darkened minds and our filthy hearts refuse to see it. We're blind to the filthiness of sin and the beauty of Christ. I'm not asking you to do something that you don't want to do and it's miserable. John's not. He's asking you to see how great Jesus is. And he's asking you to divorce your sin and to marry Jesus. You will never, I'm going to say this and we'll move on. You will never get married until you realize just how wonderful your wife is and how there's nothing else in the world for you. When I saw how beautiful my wife is, how glorious she is. She's the whole package. She's pretty and she can cook. And she loves me for some reason. When I saw her
I turned my back on all those other women that wanted me. There was like this many. And I said, there's nothing for me there. Because everything I want is right here in her. And you know how you remain faithful to a wife? You stay saying, there's nothing for me out there. Everything I need is right here in her. And you know how you remain faithful in the Christian life? You say, there's nothing for me out there. Everything I need is in Jesus. That's repentance. It's not even a one-time thing you do. I see so many people that walk an aisle and they'll say a prayer and they'll go right back out there to live the same life they've always lived. I repented of my sins. You ain't repented of nothing. You turn your back on the world and sin and the flesh and you follow Jesus because He is greater than anything else in this world. Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned your back on the world? That old song says, and I sing it a lot, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. You know why? I don't care who goes. He's so beautiful and glorious. If I'm the only one in the world following Him, still I will follow. No turning back. This isn't a miserable life, it's a glorious life because we have a glorious Savior. Have you repented? I got 8 minutes. Let's move to point number three. I told Steph that last night. I said, she was asking about the sermon. I said, are you ready? I said, these people, I ain't preaching a while. They better, I said, buckle up, buttercup. Let's go. Point number three, we saw the surprising messenger. I'm going to close. This one will go quick. The surprising messenger, the simple message, and the successful ministry. The successful ministry. You see that in verses 5 through 12. Because this message that he preached, it hit like a meteorite in this area. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Look what it says. It says in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all that region round about Jordan. I mean, he had great crowds following him from all over, large numbers. They were tired of the dead religion. They were tired of the way they were living and the world they were living in. They were tired of their sin. And they turned their lives around. And they all, it says, and there's a revival in this area. And they all show up and they say, what do we need to do? So he gives them what to do. And I love this. They all start getting baptized and confessing their sins. That's just outstanding. Look at verse 6. And they were baptized of him, by him, in the Jordan, confessing their sins. You say, what does that mean? They're getting out in front of everyone. I mean, this is a huge step. They're not ashamed of it. They go out into the Jordan, and there's this hairy man. I mean, he's probably got some locusts. He just got done eating. And they walk out through there. And they say, I want to repent. What are you repenting of? And they start confessing sin. I used to do this, and I don't want to do it anymore. And I used to sleep around, and I don't want to do it anymore. And I used to cheat on my wife, but I don't want to do it anymore. All these things, they're standing there in the water in front of everybody. They're saying, I'm not going to do it anymore. Baptize me. You take them down, buried of the old life, and raised to walk in a newness of life. It's a sign of repentance. What a beautiful thing, humility and honesty, a public testimony, I am a sinner and I need to change. And I don't see that a whole lot in churches anymore. That George Whitfield, same preacher I mentioned earlier, he didn't really preach in churches a whole lot. He got run out. But he would go up in Pennsylvania and he would catch the coal miners coming up out from underground. And he would wait on them. And as they come out from work, he would preach the gospel to them as they come out. Get this. And he told a story about how he was preaching to them one day. And when they come up, their faces were black, that they couldn't even see the white of their skin. And he said, as he was preaching, he could see streaks of white start coming down their faces. And he said they were weeping over their sin, and they were confessing their sin, and they were repenting of their sin, and they were turning to Christ. They knew how deep and dirty and dark they were, and they were turning to their Savior to be forgiven of their sins. Oh, we don't see that anymore. We used to set out handkerchiefs for everybody and all these tissues so that if we started crying and weeping and repenting of our sin, we had something to wipe our faces. Oh, we don't see that in churches anymore. Everybody leaves, oh, so happy, so happy. I had a great day today. Did you repent? That's the right response. We need more of that. We need more at the altar. We need more of this honest repentance and less of this hypocritical refusal. Because you had this group, and I got 4 minutes to get through like six verses. Verse 6, they were baptized. But then he looks up, he's baptizing these people by the hundreds. I mean, just confessing sins and baptizing them. Then he looks up out of the Jordan and he sees these hypocritical Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people of the world. And they're standing on the shoreline there watching all this happen. And he looks up at them. And these guys, we don't know why they're there. I mean, they're obviously not there to get baptized. They're self-righteous. They're religious. They don't think they need to change. They're sitting there like this. Nose in the air. I don't need to change anything. I'm perfect the way I am. And look what he says to them. I mean, he's not making friends here. He might have ate honey, but he didn't preach it. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He called them a bunch of snakes. What are you guys doing here? I mean, that's a harsh rebuke. He looks at them from the bank and says, what got you snakes out of your holes? What are you guys doing here? I mean, he just tells them how it is. And then he goes on. I want you to see what he says. We'll just work through his message. Just pay attention. He says, you guys need to show fruits of repentance. You need life change. Your ancestry. Watch this. Verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits of repentance, of life change. Let's see something here, guys. You guys need to change some things. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So now, if you don't repent, that's what he's telling them, verse 8 and 9. You need to repent. Just because your father's Abraham don't mean you're any good at all. Your ancestry may be nice, but it don't save you. So he says, you need to repent. Just because you're religious and elite and you've got all these different things going for you doesn't mean you are saved at all. And if you don't repent, he says in verse 10, look at these words it says. If you don't repent, the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth forth not fruit that is good, cut down and cast into the fire. If you don't repent, he will cut you down and throw you into the fire. In verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I am, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. What I'm doing, it ain't nothing compared to what he'll do. That's going to be the same thing I stand here before you and say today. What I do ain't nothing. I ain't worthy to unloose his sandal. But when Jesus comes back, and he will come back, he's coming back with fire. And if you don't repent, this is the call of the message today. If you don't repent, and he goes on to say it again, if you don't repent, he's coming with fire. If you don't repent, he's got an axe and he's at the root of the tree and he will cut you down. This is a warning to these people. You're going to sit there and act like you don't need to repent. You're going to sit there and act like you're uppity and religious and good and you have everything in your life in line and your marriage is just perfect and your children are perfect and you got the perfect life. You better show some repentance down deep in your heart, or when he shows up, he will cut you down and cast you into the fire.
You need to repent or you're going to perish. Man, that's a strong message. Watch what he says in verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the rest with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. If you don't repent, you will go to hell. That's his message. That's what he stood up in front of these people and declared. The axe will cut you down. You'll be thrown into the fire, baptized with fire. The wrath is on its way. So the trend, the common theme throughout his sermon over and over and over is you need to repent of your sins. Turn from sin and follow Jesus. And you know what? It was true then, and it's true now. If you are here today and you've never repented of your sins, he will cut you down. He will cast you into the fire. And it will be unquenchable, eternal fire. If you don't repent, he will send you to hell. Bottom line. And you don't have to take my word for it, because when he comes, he'll make it clear. John the Baptist declared this message. And you'll see there, look what happens next. I said this is the introduction. Look at verse 13. Then comes Jesus. And that'll be what we preach next Sunday. Then comes Jesus. But before we leave today, I want you to know this message is for every single one of us in this room. I want you to look at me. I want you to see what we're saying today. I want you to hear this message as the Word of God has been proclaimed, not from me, but from God Himself in His Word. He speaks this to us, and the message is for every single one of us. If you're here today and you are an unbeliever, you need to repent. If you're here today and you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're living for your sin, doing what you want to do, how you want to do it, and it's selfish, and it's sinful, and it's ugly, and it's nasty, and you're just living it up like a pig in the mud, and that's what you're doing, then I pray that today God would open your eyes to the ugliness of the life you've been living, and to the beauty of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away all those sins." To wipe all those sins away. I urge you today, and I pray that God would open your eyes, that you would see the life I've been living. It is no good. It is nasty. It is dirty. And if I keep going in that way, I will die and I'll go to hell. And it'll be unquenchable, eternal fire. I need to turn. I need to do something today. And what you need to do is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would urge you to come today as the music will play in just a second. That we're going to open the altar and I'll be sitting right here. And all you need to do, you can do it from your pew. You can do it from at the altar. What you need to do is go to God and confess your sins. And you need to say, "Yes, I've been living a terrible life, doing nasty, terrible things. And I'm sorry. And I confess. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He died for my sins, that He was buried and He rose again so that I might be saved. And if you do that, I guarantee you He will save you. All who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. His arms are wide open to those who come to Him. He has never turned one away that come to Him in true saving faith." And you want to know something else? If that's real, the first place you want to go and do it and tell everybody, it won't be on Facebook, it won't be on Twitter, it won't be on Instagram. You'll come to me and you'll say, "I want everybody to know it by getting in the waters of the baptism." That's what you'll want to do. Because I'm not ashamed. I want everybody to know I'm following Christ. So I urge you today to flee from the wrath to come and to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're here today as believers, I've got something for all of us to do. Because wouldn't you know that we have a tendency, now I want to talk just plainly to you. We all have a tendency to live for ourselves. We all have a tendency to sing "How Great I Am" instead of "How Great Thou Art." We all have a tendency to live for others and for things. And I have to remind my children all the time that we don't live for a ball that bounces. We live for a Savior who died.
because we all have a tendency to live for things other than Christ. So I want us to be and follow the example of John the Baptist. We need to be John. And may it be simple that we could pray today as humbly as we can that I must decrease and he must increase. May we all live for him. Maybe our eyes have been opened, but I've been living for me a little bit too much. And I need to become that picture and that painting of John the Baptist pointing to another. I would hope that everyone here today that's a believer would say that. I want to point to Christ, not I, but Christ.
That was outstanding. And now joining with me today in the studio is Pastor Josh Tompkins. Josh, what application can we take away from John's announcement of the arrival of the King?
That's a very simple question. I think John the Baptist is, he was called the greatest prophet of all. So how can we apply his life to our lives and the ministry that he had? Very short ministry. And I love this. What he did is what we need to do. His whole life was spent pointing to someone other than himself. His whole life was spent pointing to Christ. Even the statement that he said that he's most well known for is that I must decrease and he must increase. And that must be our personal lives, that I'm not living for myself. I'm not pointing to myself. I'm not patting myself on the back. That my whole life is lived pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That I live, that I breathe, that I eat, whatever I do, that I work for his glory. I want people to see Christ. I don't want people to see me. I want on my tombstone it to say, not I, but Christ. That it's not about me. And that's a good application for us as a church too, because sometimes we can walk into a church and it's about somebody else. It's about somebody else's name. It's about somebody else's popularity. It's about giving somebody a hand for their singing ability or their preaching ability. No. I want, as I preach, for people to see Christ. I want, as we sing, the people to see Christ. I want it to be all about Christ. So I want the motto of my life to be the motto of John's life, that it's, I must decrease and the Lord Jesus Christ must increase.
Thanks. And again, that's Pastor Josh Tompkins from West End Baptist Church. And we want to remind our listeners that we love hearing from you. So if you have biblical questions that you'd like to have them answered, please send them to us by logging onto our website at www.westendbsg.org and leave them there. Also, search our website for a complete list of our outreach ministries and church services, and be sure to look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching at West End Baptist Church. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next time.